Good morning, everybody. Pastor Tim, I thought you exercised my last name. What happened to that? I didn't think Tim would give up easily, but now I know. Thank you, Pastor Tim, for inviting me to speak to all of you this morning to share from God's Word how I got saved, how I got involved in the ministry of Vision Nationals, which in a minute you will see the pictures and how we started and all. And I want to thank Pastor Tim and all of you for the warm welcome that you gave me. And thank you all for that. I met Tim and along with his some of the team members that were in India last January. And they did a discipleship course one day for our church members and got an opportunity to take them to our campus to see the different ministries that God had brought out of nothing. That's how Vision Nationals came to be. I only thought Pastor Tim could teach and preach, but today I found out he could sing, he could play guitar, and most of all, he could even whistle. Thanks, Tim. Now we know with all the gifts that you have, I didn't know all that. That girl could play piano and you guys could sing. Man, we could have rocked our Bible college for a day. Anyhow, we didn't know. Now we know how to use you when you were there in India. Thank you all that. And before I start getting into God's Word and share my testimony, how I got into Vision Nationals, we will have slides that will have the presentation. Vision Nationals has different ministries. It all started with one church plant with me and my family. We'll see the Vision Nationals slides now, and that will help you. And as the pictures go on, I'll talk to you. One of the ministries, that's my good-looking wife. We're married for 29 years. So, next year is going to be 30th. Trip to Israel should be, okay? That's our church planting ministry. As I said, we started with one church plant in the city of Vizag in the East Coast in 1992. Those are some of our earliest church planters, and we gave them bicycles. That's how the ministry got started. They all planting one church, and then we said, why don't you adopt two more villages, and then they got it. If you're a good pastor, we'll give a motorcycle. I think your pastor has that. So those are the motorcycles or the bikes. The slides can move faster. And he's one of our earliest church planter, whose story I was talking to Sarah and the family last night. That's John Wesley. That's his home, if you're wondering what that is. And that's another church planter, young believer who was trained in a Bible college, planting a church, planted over three churches right now. And some of the baptisms, when we baptize people, we baptize them in the rivers or in the beaches, public. Everybody, the whole village would know. All the church would go singing, making melody and noise, and the whole village would know the people being baptized. And the previous picture you saw is one of the believers who was the least educated church planter that I have. Can't even read and write. Planted over 11 churches. His name is John, the highest church planter that we have. Those are some of the church openings that you can see. And we started with one church plant, and lo and behold, we planted over 500 churches in the network. That's how God caused. And we also have churches in Nepal. God took our ministry to Nepal, which is not our plan, but God took us there. And also God took us to Thailand, where we have ministries in these two countries. God began to extend the vision. When we started Vision Nationals, our vision was to plant 20 churches and to establish a small Bible institute and say, call it good. But God has a different plan, and He brought us a great church planting network. He extended our network out of India to Nepal and Thailand. Everywhere that we went, we also have an orphanage. We also have a church planting network. That's one ministry. And we have a New Year vision for the church planting now, which is planting 10,000 churches, which you will see that at the end of my preaching. The second ministry of Vision Nationals is Master's Bible College, which began in 1996 with 9 students. You can see that. See, there's 1 or 2 chairs. That's for the teachers. See, we got to have chairs as teachers. Yes. Okay. No, just kidding. So that is how it began. Nine students. And then later on, we increased the number, and we have, the tiles house is the girls, and the right side one is for the boys' dormitory. The top roof is for the classrooms. That's how we began. Everything began with nothing, no money, but with God's vision. As I shared my vision to one of the men here, he said, Arjuna, you have a great vision, but there's no money. And I praise God for that. What if I had all the money and no vision? And we started with 9 students. The Bible Institute became a Bible college right now. And now it has become a full-fledged Bible seminary. We offer MDiv, Master of Divinity degrees. And it's highly accredited. A student from our institute, after getting his master's degree, can go to Princeton and get his PhD degree. And we praise God for what God did and how He worked out all the details of it. And our Bible college students are involved in the ministry, by the way. We have students from all denominations, from Pentecostal to Lutheran, Anglican, Methodist, whatever you call them. And we have students from India, from Nepal, from Thailand. And our ministry, our students are involved in ministry. In the first semester, they go to a social work organization. The previous picture is one of the group going to Mother Teresa's house in Calcutta, cleaning up the patients, basically, washing them, shaving their beards, you know, change their bed sheets. Some of the students, when they go first time, they faint every year because they can't see that kind of work. And that is the ministry that they had. In the first semester, during the second semester, they go out into the villages where there is a ministry, where we have church planting network. They live with the pastors. They work there. During the daytime, they go minister to people. During evening times, they do gospel evangelism and evangelistic meetings. We have 72 full-time students, and we praise God for what God worked in that ministry. That is the main building God gave us. We started with nothing, but we dreamt big later on. And that's the main administration building and also the Bible college building. And we do have a good library, close to 20,000 volumes in the library with all the barcode system and computerization and all that. I don't know all that, but that has taken place, that too. So we praise God for what that happened. As a graduation, you can have the glimpses of that. And we don't have much space to increase the number in the Bible college, but we will be doing that. We have 72. We always keep around 70, but we would like to do it up to 120 in the years to come. The third ministry, which was not in our minds at all, Master's Home for Children, an orphanage and a semi-orphanage ministry, began in 1999 in that house. 3-bedroom rented house. Bible college began in a rented house in 96. Children home began 20 kids. Don't ask me how they lived. They lived. But praise God, there was a place for them to live. Then the next year, we bought this place. And we built those temporary sheds. If you ask how they live, you can see that's the girls' dormitory at the time in the year 2000. That's where they slept. That's where they read. Everybody slept on the floor. But, you see, if you look at both sides of the walls, you see their trunk boxing, their treasures, all that their belongings. And that is the new dormitory we provided for them. Every four kids have a room, two bunk beds, four kids. And that's how the children home began. When we began the children home in 1999, well, right now we have we support 140 kids in Vizag, India. We have about 119 on campus. The rest are different places. When we started children home, we said these are poor orphans. The society rejects them. For ages, their parents have been hard workers. They get about $1.50 a day. And how do we change their lives? God has changed me and you for eternity. And that is the job we are called into. God has not called us for some good works to go and give a lunch or something, but God has called us for a bigger work that it should change for eternity. So God told me in the beginning, me and my wife, we said, if we're going to change these lives of the people, the only thing that will happen is give them God's love, number one. Number two, give them the best education, send them to different colleges. So we don't send them out after high school, by the way. We do have a school. We don't send them out after high school. We give them good education through our school, give them God's love. We treat them good, give them the best education so that they can move on to colleges. And you can see some of the people that are in colleges. We have some that finished engineering degree. Right now we have six kids that are studying in engineering colleges. We have one that is studying in the medical college to be a medical doctor. And we have one more coming up next year who wants to be a medical doctor. He's a very smart man. And we have one that is studying Bachelor of Business Management. And we have one that graduated with an engineering degree, one with the Bachelor of Science Nursing degree. And we have some graduated with diploma in different technical things. All of them happily working, making a difference in the society. And we thank God for what has been done. And we said, we never thought of where the money comes from. We looked unto God. We saw a lot of orphanages. They said after high school, which is 10th grade in India, you're out here. Well, what good it is. You're not really transporting them. You're transporting them from one basket of poverty into a colorful basket of poverty. You're not helping them in any way. But this is what it changed them. We send them to colleges, and they're there in colleges, and they study, and they're into the professional courses. Now, every year, I interview each and every kid in the month of August to find out how they are. This year, when I interviewed, at least 30 kids told me they want to be medical doctors. I mean, even the concept that is there, change of their mind, because they see all their predecessors go to engineering colleges, medical colleges. Now they see, I want to be like that. I want to study hard. See, the change of the mind, only God can do that, and God did that. And I had also the privilege of baptizing some older kids, the college-going kids, every time, every year. They had to be college students, by the way, so that I don't have any problems with any of their belongings, you know, uncles or grandparents. I asked one of the kids that graduated a couple of years back in engineering degree, did you tell your stepmother, his father was sick on the bed, did you tell? No, sir. He looked at me and said, you're my father, you're my mother. I baptized him. Baptized one more kid who finished his MBA degree. This August. He's working. He finished the degree. He got a job. Next time I saw him, on a motorcycle. Your pastor will be happy about that. He's going on a motorcycle. Next time I saw him, what is that? It's a motorcycle. I bought it. I got a job. Man, praise God for what God is doing. The fourth thing is master school, which we started from the beginning for our kids in the children home. And our students started making progress in the 10th grade high school. 3 years back, one of our students, the medical student, had come first in the entire area. His name and everything came on the paper. Now, last year, there was one more kid that came on the paper because he made it. Now, then a lot of neighbors came and said, why don't you open your school to us? We'll send our kids, we'll pay the tuition. So we opened them. We're expecting about 100 kids. Man, we had 220 admissions. God, I like surprises, but how am I going to get teachers and make room for that? So we did that, and we praise God, we have 500 kids in the school right now. I praise God for all that. We have college-going kids, and we have Bible college students, a new dorm that we need. These are present needs, and you can pray for these needs. And these are all college-going kids. The second person on the top, he was a children home boy. He's in the Bible seminary right now. He was about to go for engineering. He got his seat. But God has been dealing with him for 6 months prior to that. One night he said, son, you've got to do my ministry. Next day morning he came and said, I'm joining the Bible college. So they're all college going students right now. The one on the right at the bottom, he's the medical student. He just finished his first year. He's entering into the second year. Those are college-going kids. Appreciate your prayers. And any more pictures on that? Or okay, that's it. That's the tuition we need because they come from poor backgrounds. We found out that the government, if you produce their income certificate, the government takes care of much of the income. Much the tuition is free. That is the money that we end up paying per student per month. And we thought, that's a good deal, man. We can send everybody to professional colleges. So that's it. And I appreciate your prayers for our ministry. And thanks, Nate, for doing that. And that's our ministry, Vision Nationals. I want to speak to you this morning. Pastor Tim told me we are not Baptists, so we don't need to quit at 12 o'clock. So if you're hoping to get out at 12, blame Pastor. Not me. But we'll do that. Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. This is a very dear passage to me because this talks about my dad's conversion from Hinduism. So as I speak from the text, I would be sharing my testimony because I want you to understand me, where I'm coming from, why I do what I do passionately. Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door, and he was preaching the word to them. And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, my son, your sins are forgiven. Now some of the scribes who were sitting there questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like this? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. And this is the word of God. We see here in this passage, Mark chapter 2 describes about the second miracle, the first miracle in the town of Capernaum. Capernaum is the city or a little town where Jesus always, along with the disciples, went and rested. Some commentators say he had a rented house. Other commentators say that's where Simon Peter, his mother-in-law lived. That's where they stayed. But I believe that he had a rented house. He rented a house. Every time when he wanted to rest with his disciples, he was there. We're in Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. Jesus began the ministry. This might be the second visit to the town of Capernaum, if not the third visit. But the Bible tells here, as soon as he returned to Capernaum after some days, which is probably a week later, after he started the ministry, it was reported that he was at home, which was his home probably, and many were gathered together, and there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word unto them. During the days of Jesus, there were teachers, the Pharisees, who have learned the scriptures under two different schools. There were two different schools at the time that were very prominent. And these Pharisees went and learned the word of God under both of those schools. And when they were in the Bible schools, they learned some things about the Old Testament, which was the scripture. And they came back and they began to teach in the synagogues to the common people like us, to the people of Israel. Now, what they have learned in the Bible schools is what they began to teach. Now, the question was, what did they learn in the Bible schools? Well, there was Old Testament, the law and the prophets. But when it came to the Bible schools for them to learn, it was not the Word of God, which was the Word of God, the Old Testament, which was not taught in the Bible schools, but it was the interpretation of the scriptures that were very prominent. That is what they learned. And that interpretation was reinterpreted by the teachers who were teaching at the time. So by the time this student learned, what he learned was the reinterpretation of the interpretation of the scriptures. That make any sense to you? If you go back to the Middle Ages, that's what the Catholics did. The scripture was hidden. What the people received was just the interpretation. What a man thought, it was the word of God. And everything was suited for their own selfish purposes. And that's what it was. And by the time this man learned the reinterpretation of the interpretation of the scripture, and this man in the pulpit, again, third time or the fourth time, reinterpreted the scripture. You can call reinterpreted the scripture. And they began teaching, because everything that they were teaching has to be self-centered, fulfilling their own desires. There was a lot of preaching, a lot of synagogues. They were preaching, but people were not touched. When Jesus began his preaching, you know what did Jesus preach here? It's written here, and he was preaching the word to them. Whether it was 2,000 years back, right now, it is the word that will touch the needs of the souls of people. Nothing else. It was not philosophy. It is not psychology. All may lead you to somewhere. But in order for you to be ministered, for your deepest needs to be touched, it was only the word that can satisfy you, that can fulfill your desires. Because Jesus was preaching the word, was touching the hearts of the people. Although it was the second or a third visit to the town of Capernaum, as soon as the town heard that Jesus was here in our town, at his house, they all left their houses craving for the very word of God. And they came to him, no appointment, nothing, and they packed up his house. And Jesus was ready to preach because here were the hungry people. He came to meet the hunger and the thirst of each and every person, each and every soul that is on the earth. The house was fully packed. He started preaching the word, the pure word, unto them. I like what brother had said this morning. We do what Bible will tell us to do, and we don't do what Bible doesn't tell. Because it is the word that will satisfy. He's preaching the word. They came bringing him a paralyzed person, carried by four men. And when they could not come near to him because of the crowd, let's move on to the second step. There were four people. They brought this paralyzed man to Jesus. What was the connection? We don't see that much connection. I don't know. But probably I can think these four people were responsible in the life of this paralyzed man. They may be taking this paralyzed man to the place where he was begging. I think he was a beggar. And he was putting him there. And after their work was done, they felt responsible to bring him back so that his life could go on. Somehow these four people were responsible in the life of this paralyzed man. Now I compare these four people to the church. The people that are not here in this town or in any town or in any church, they're paralyzed. You can't expect a paralyzed person to walk into the church. It is the duty and the responsibility of the four people, of the church, to take the gospel to out in the world. You believe it? Say amen. It's our duty. The world without Christ is paralyzed. And that is the reason why this particular church, Jesus Fellowship of Believers, would do go out to the paralyzed world, not only here, but unto the uttermost part of the world, beginning with Jerusalem. And that's what our duty is. We're supposed to do. These four people came home, probably, I think, digging into the text. They saw their wives weren't there. They figured out, oh, Jesus is here. They went to listen to him. And one of the four told the other three. I also see really these four people is the church. The church is divided with a lot of gifts. Some have gift of faith, gift of vision. Some are Mr. Practicals. I'm a vision person. God gives me a vision. I believe it. And I know God will do it. Details, I don't care. My wife is practical, is detailed, very detailed. She gave me a $100 bill. I said, I'll need money. I'll keep all the money because I give away money. That's my style, so she'll keep all the money. I don't like to count. I hate all that business. Okay. So I ask $100. She gives me. After a week, she checks my wallet and says, where is your money? I don't know. Did you spend it for the money? Obviously, I spend it for money. A lot of people come. I give away money, you know, for lots of different things, you know. We have 72 staff, and there are lots of needs, and always somebody has a need. Okay, here's it. You know, take it, you know. Sometimes it'll go to the account. If I take my wallet and do it, I don't count it. I mean, God bless you, you know. Did you use it in the ministry? Remember so that I can get it from the office. I say, it's a lot of pain to remember all that. What do you want? God will give it. Don't worry about it. You see? So there are Mr. Faith, there are Mr. Practicals, and there are two others. So out of the four, they all got together and said, man, we've been carrying this man forever. This man has no future. There is no way he can walk. But because Jesus is in our town today, the man with faith must have said, this is what I think. Looks like a crazy statement. He might have said, if we could carry this man to Jesus right now, we may no longer have to carry him anymore. I like that. That's what the faith does. How did he end up there? There were no miracles done at the time. This man said, yes, because Jesus is here, he's the only one that can make a difference in the life of this person. Friends, I want to tell you, he's the only one that can make a difference in your life. He can change. He can fix your paralysis. My father was born rich, high community, wealthy landlord. He used his money as he likes because my grandfather died when he was a kid, so it's a long story. Sold his house. He built it in a nice place. My parents rented a house in my own village. And so happened our next door neighbors happened to be Christians. Only Christian family from upper Hindu community. Not the whole family, but there's a widowed lady. And my dad is against Christians. He hated Christians. He was wealthy, higher community. And if you belong to that, you hate Christians, and he hated Christians. That is. My father lost lots of his money, sold the house because he couldn't sell any more land. His right leg was paralyzed. He couldn't walk. They rented the house. God put my dad in the heart of that lady. That's the church. This lady started praying for my dad. One day, she said, I must visit this house. I know he hates Christians, but let me go to his house. She walks into my house, looked at my dad, shared the gospel. Jesus Christ is the only Savior. You lost all your money, you're paralyzed, but God can bring you life back. And my dad, having heard the gospel, he said, you want me to become a Christian? I would never do that. Because becoming a Christian means you're fellowshipping with the untouchables. You know, that's the in the village back in 1970s, that's it. I would never become a Christian. He looked at her and said, woman, you're welcome to our house, but not to bring Jesus Christ. Go back. She went back. A lot of us think we did our best. Wash our hands. I could be emotional sometimes. I could say, go to hell. Because you didn't listen to the gospel. I did my part. Man, nobody can save you. I give up. But God's grace will not give up. This woman didn't give up. She started praying for my dad both morning and evening. Lord, minister to him. He needs you. A month later, there was a prayer. She was not allowed to go to the prayer. I was somewhere else. Since the church was situated in the untouchable caste, so she's not allowed. But it's okay for them to come to have a prayer here. So once a month, she has prayers. Next month, there was a prayer meeting at her house. Well, she walks into my home that day when she was having a prayer meeting. Looks at my dad. Shares the same old gospel to my dad. Said, tonight we have a prayer meeting. Would you please come? My dad said, woman, you are an insanity to our community. You accepted Christianity, the untouchable religion. You're fellowshipping with them. You are letting them to your house. I would never do that. I already told you not to bring Jesus Christ, the Christianity, into my house. And I want you to come and bring your God again to our house. She went. She continued to pray for my dad. She continued to pray for my dad. The four people here, they thought, we'll carry this man to Jesus. They begin to carry. No ready transportation was available, by the way, at the time. No donkey was there, as you see. Four people carried this man, put him on the bed, and they begin to carry. When you want to do the gospel, preach Christ to somebody, your neighbor, at your work, at your society, at your home, your neighbor, somebody, there's no right time. Nothing would ready be available. They won't be ready, by the way. There's no perfect time, by the way. God will use imperfect people at the imperfect times to the imperfect people so that he would perfect his perfectness. Amen? Sorry, I made it up something, I guess. That is true. Nothing was available. John said, I'll carry the right side of the front portion. Brother would carry the left side. So all four equally shared the responsibility, carried the man to where Jesus was. This house was fully packed. Not even a person, single person could go in. Four people have to carry this man on the bed to where Jesus was, because they need to get their attention. So they put the bed outside the house. What do we do now? Mr. Practical might have said, by the way, don't get me wrong, we need Mr. Practicals. Sometimes the visionaries go to where we need control. Okay. Mr. Practical might have said, man, we are taking this man to Jesus, not for our sake, for the sake of this man. We have good intentions. It's not working out. The house is fully packed. We can't take this man in. We did our best. Let's take him back. Mr. Faith said, We're not. I have a plan. Anything you do for the ministry, in the ministry, don't think there are no obstacles that will come. When you share the gospel with all your zeal and the interest to somebody that is in great need, when they reject you or when they criticize you, those obstacles will come. But God will help us to overcome the obstacles. When He closes all the doors and windows, it is true, God will erect a new door just for you to enter it. And that's what the gospel of grace is. That's what the faith is. This man said, no, I have a plan. What is your plan? He said, me, along with John, will go up. We remove the enough place on the roof so that the bed would fit in. You tie the bed with the ropes. Give us the ropes. We'll drag the bed up. And then we will drop in with the hole that we made. Mr. Practical and others might have said, it is a crazy plan. When you share the gospel, sometimes it is crazy. It could be ugly to you. Do you expect this plan if you are one of the four? I wouldn't. I might have said, well, we're removing the roof. That means we got to replace the roof. That's a Christian way of doing it, yes? You can't mess up somebody's roof and go away for the sake of the gospel. That's our job to fix it. It's going to cost you. It's going to cost you money. It's going to cost you time. It's going to cost your ego. Everything is going to cost you. Man, but gospel is worth for all that, yes? Amen, it's worth. They didn't like the plan. But they know he's a true man. He's a good man. He's a man of faith. I don't understand your crazy plan, but I'll go with it. This lady, switchback. Every month she had a prayer meeting. She came, although my dad told her not to come, shared the gospel for six months. 1974, December 24th evening, she was having a Christmas prayer meeting. She said, man, this man messed up every time I shared Christ to him. Today I was wanting to go, but I don't want to go because this is my Christmas day. If I go, I know he's going to be mean to me. I don't want to be mad on Christmas day. But God began to speak to her. So you say it's a Christmas day, I was born to save sinners. Don't you think you have a double reason to go and share Christ? Unwillingly, knowing what is going to happen at my house, she went and said, son, 2,000 years back, Jesus was born. We're celebrating Christmas. Same old gospel story. Gospel doesn't change. It's only one story. Share the gospel. She ended. I'm waiting to listen from my dad because he always responded negatively, said bad words. To her surprise, my dad didn't say anything. She went back. I'm sure she thanked the Lord because he didn't respond to her in a negative way. My dad and mom had their meal. My dad called my mother. My mother was a strong Hindu and she was very religious. Called my mother and said, I want to go to the prayer meeting. I remember that. He was just joking. 15 minutes later, he said, I want to go to the prayer meeting. Why? What made him to go? What happened before he went to the prayer meeting? He had a stroke, heart stroke, in the month of November. And doctor said, you're already paralyzed. You're going to get one more. You're dead. The gospel she has been sharing, much more than the gospel, the prayers that she's been praying faithfully every day begin to work in his heart. Before he went to the prayer meeting, he prayed to Jesus. He didn't know how. He didn't close his eyes. Anything he said. Jesus, if you're truly the Lord, as this woman says, that you can give me a life that I won't die. If you heal me, if you help me to live on the earth, I will worship you with all my family members for the rest of our lives. A sincere prayer, he said it in his mind. In whose prayer? I am included with my whole family. They ended up going to the prayer meeting. Everybody was surprised to see my dad. Everybody. Newly Baptist pastor moved in a few months back. And as he was going on the street, my dad caught hold of his collar and said, what are you doing here? Guy was scared of my dad. He saw him at the prayer meeting. Man, he was scared. He was scared. He didn't know what. The meeting got over. This lady said, let's pray for my son. And they prayed. The power of God fell on him, healed him physically. He was paralyzed, couldn't walk. He began to walk that time. His heart was totally transformed. He came to the prayer meeting with the help of my mother. He went back home on his own. Next morning, he walked around the village for the first time on his own to let everybody know that he became a Christian. It was Jesus that healed him. By the way, my father was 73. He passed away in the month of May. I was in Austin, Texas that time. And I know he has been sick. And he was bedridden. But he just passed away a few months back. He lived all these years. When we did all those new buildings, my father was a constructor. He was the main source, by the way, to do it. He was the contractor. We didn't give any money. So that's how we were able to build those nice buildings. God healed him. Next day morning, my mother started worshiping the Hindu gods on the eastern side of the corner. My dad remembered the commitment he made the night before. Worship you with all the family. My dad said, why do you want to worship those idols? It didn't even... 24 hours. It's not even 24 hours. My dad called. Why do you want to worship those idols? He didn't say gods. Why do you want to worship those idols? Don't you see what happened to me? Don't you see Jesus is the living God? He is the only God. My mother said, you worship your God, I worship my God. My dad called the pastor and said, could you teach me from the Bible every day? I need to know what is to be a Christian. I want to be a disciple. My pastor came every day. He was talking from the Bible, what needs to be done. My mother was quietly sitting and listening to God's word, as always godly Hindus do. A month later, God touched her. In the month of January 1975, she got saved. My family becomes the first family to be saved in my village. Think about a village that's been there for 3,500 years. My dad was the first male person to be saved in my village. My family is the first family to get saved. What did they do with the idols? They broke. My dad bought a big piece of cloth. They broke the idols, wrapped them up in a cloth. My dad took them to a river, threw them. Everybody in the village knew. Everybody upset about it. But they didn't. My family was the first family to get baptized in the village. That's how they became Christians. I know they're into the religion, Christianity. I didn't want to get into my story right now because that puts an obligation on Tim to invite me next time So I'll spare that for the next time. Sorry, Tim, you can get away. That's a different story that will take a long time. So I was a strong Hindu, but at the same time, I didn't believe Jesus is one of the gods, but that will get away. But finally, God got hold of me too later on. And as you see the passage here, when the bed on which the paralyzed person dropped down, it's written here, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, I don't know what point he was preaching. Jesus was preaching. He was in the middle of his sermon. Bible doesn't tell, but we can understand Jesus literally stopped his preaching because he began to talk to this man. He said, your need is great, more important to me than the needs of the people that are sitting and listening to my word. Because you have suffered long enough. You couldn't walk like the rest of the people. I am here with the full of grace so that I want to bless you with the full of grace. And you are the person that deserves that full grace right now. If you are that person right now that deserves his full grace, you are of no worth, and you think you are of no worth, you are paralyzed in your heart, in your mind, God says you are worth for my full grace. I will give that to you. He began to talk to the man and said, son, man, what a great word to hear from God. Son, daughter, your sin are forgiven thee. Sin are forgiven thee. And then there was a lot of dialogue. But it's important how he said. It says here, when Jesus saw their faith, the question here is, whose faith did Jesus see? The faith of the four people. Where were the four people? Two were on the roof, two were outside. Jesus doesn't have to see you, but he sees your inner zeal, your desires, your passion for ministry, your passion for carry out his grace, your passion to bring out the gospel to the people. He sees that. He sees your prayers. He sees your fasting. He says, man, that will all. One day Jesus will come. Don't give up. This woman shared the gospel from my dad for 6 months. Praying every day. Jesus counted all her prayers one day. He saw my dad at the prayer meeting. He said, on the account of her, her faith, her prayers, I will heal you. Because of your prayers, somebody will be saved. Somebody will be rescued. Somebody will be touched. Somebody's need will be met. If you think your prayers are not answered, it will be. There is a day. Jesus knows that day. No prayer will go waste. On account of her faith, he said, my son, your sins are forgiven thee. And he said, take the bed and walk. And he walked away. I got saved a couple of years later. I was a story. I read Bible. I started reading Bible because I was a strong Hindu. I was fasting to Hindu gods at the age of 13. I read all Hindu scriptures. I was good. As a Hindu, I saw what happened to my dad, but I believe Jesus is one of the many gods. Jesus is the powerful God right now. When his term gets over, somebody else will come. You know, that was my thing. Right now, he's on the throne. When his power ends up, somebody will come. Jesus is able to do because he's on the throne right now. Because Hinduism believes in many gods, and he is right now, he's powerful. I read Bible. Before I became a Christian, I read the Bible. I read the entire Bible. God was working in my heart. I didn't believe it. I slept one night as usual. Woke up next morning. God said, you need to... I saw people walking by to go to the fields. God said, I need to preach the gospel to them. So what happened to me? That's when I realized I accepted Christ. I knelt down on the bedside and prayed, God, you're the only God. You ask me how that happened? I don't know. I believe like Paul. Faith is a gift of God. He said, I've been working on this guy for a long time. This guy is not trusting me. Probably I think he might have made a surgery when I was asleep that night. Sealed faith into my heart when I woke up next morning. That's it. He showed me people. And said, I got saved, received God's call the same day. That's why I'm passionate about planting churches among the Hindus. That's how the Vision Nationals was born. It's much bigger. Our vision was smaller, but God began to stretch out. It wasn't easy, by the way. It was very hard. When we started the church planting ministry in 1992, the first 5 years are the hardest years because God was preparing me and my family for the ministry He had in mind for us. In mind for us, which we didn't know. First 4 years, I fired 4 people. I took somebody as an assistant. Every year, I fired 4 guys, all the 4 guys. Me and my family came to a situation and we said, is there anybody that we can trust? My wife said, nobody. Let's do something else. That's when God began to do the work. His plan is greater. His work is greater. Our vision was 20 churches, small Bible institute. But it went beyond that. A few years back, I turned 50. God gave me a vision to plant 10,000 churches. I said, I'm not going to do it. I am not. I didn't share that with anybody, including my wife, for 1.5 years. But the God broke that out of me when I was sitting in a board meeting in the U.S. somewhere else. In Naples, Florida, then somebody else's board meeting. We did it. That's our plan. I want you to pray for Vision Nationals, our ministry. Our website is visionnationals.org. You want to receive our newsletters, you can go to the website and do it. I'm talking to Pastor Tim, and you as a church can participate and partake in any way that you guys can. I'll be talking with him, which you can do that too. As we wrap up, I want to encourage you. Be faithful to God. All your prayers one day will be answered. Hang on to it. And we have a job to do. Our job is to carry the paralyzed people. It's not easy, by the way. It's hard. But God is there. He's a gracious God. I want you to watch a video at the closing of the 10,000 churches. And after which, Pastor Tom will come. This is the vision that God gave. And this is the plan that we are going into from now to the next 20 years. Thank you.